Psalm 150, hear God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with harp and lyre. Praise Him with timbrel and dancing. Praise Him with stringed instruments and pipe. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. My wife and I were sitting in the living room of our oldest daughter on a Sabbath evening. We were visiting, and the Bible study was beginning, and it was a continuation of R.C. Sproul's series, From Dust to Glory. And on that particular Lord's Day evening, the topic happened to be the book of Psalms. And as Dr. Sproul began his study of the book of Psalms, he was a little overcome by Jesus Christ's lack of pointing to the Psalter as the book of prayers in the Bible. And he asked the question, when his disciples, that is, the disciples of Jesus, asked, Lord, teach us to pray, he was overcome by the fact that our Lord didn't point to the Psalter as the preeminent book of prayer in the Bible in answer to this question to the disciples, but went on to give what we have come to know as the Lord's Prayer. And I thought to myself for a moment and said to myself, well, the Psalter is not preeminently a book of prayers, but it's a book of songs and hymns. That's why, Dr. Sproul, thank you very much. And unfortunately, in all the good things that Dr. Sproul does, I think this is a place where he is a little off track. And the book of Psalms is preeminently a book of songs, a book of hymns, a book of psalms, as it were. And we've been looking at this. And Psalm 150 comes at the end of the book of Psalms and is a great psalm of praise. And Psalm 150 actually, friends, does not tell you how you ought to praise God. This is how most individuals approach Psalm 150. Actually, Psalm 150 tells us who we are to give praise to, where we're to give praise to God, why we're to give praise to God, and when we're to give praise to God. It does not actually tell us how we are to praise God. And I think we will see that momentarily. And so the psalm really comes down to this. It is telling us that God is great and done great things, and we ought to praise Him in every area of life, and most particularly when we come to worship. That's what the psalm is about. That God is great, and He has done great things, and so you are bound to give Him praise in all of life, and most particularly when you come together in corporate worship. The psalm is, as I've mentioned, this last psalm in the Psalter, which is part of what we've come to know as the Great Hallel. And it comes at the end of the fifth book of the Psalms. And the fifth book of the Psalms is also pretty much a book of praise. Look, if you would, at the very beginning of this fifth book of the Psalms, and that's in Psalm 107. Just look at the beginning of Psalm 107, and you'll see the note of praise at the beginning of this final book of the Psalms. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the adversary, etc. What are we to do? Give thanks to the Lord. And then as you turn the pages of this particular book, you come quickly to Psalm 110. And Psalm 110 zeroes in on Jesus Christ, who is the King, the one to whom we owe ultimate praise. Psalm 110 says, "Let the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies." Who is the great King? The great King is Jesus Christ, and He is due all of our praise. And this is what the book of Revelation is about. It is about the majesty of Jesus Christ. And the final book in the Bible, as the final book in the Psalter, exalts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you also come quickly to Psalm 118 in this last book of the Psalter. And Psalm 118 contains verses which were sung at the Passover, in which Jesus Christ Himself probably sung. And, well, I think He did sing. And Psalm 118 begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." And the very end of Psalm 118 is that same refrain, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." Psalms 113 through 118 are what the Jewish folk call the Egyptian Hallel, the praise to God that they give at the Passover and at their other feasts. And as I say, Jesus and His disciples not only read, but sang these psalms. And then in this piece of the Psalter also, beginning with Psalm 120, going through Psalm 135, we have what are called the Psalms of Ascent, or the Psalms of Going Up, that is, going up to worship. That's the idea of the Psalms of Ascent. And you see this in Psalm 122, which begins, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that is built, the city that is compact together." And the people go up, you see, to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And so this end of the book of Psalms is this huge crescendo of praise that comes in Psalm 146 through 150, which ends the Psalter. And as we go back to Psalm 150, we note right away that this psalm says, "Praise the Lord," and that's its beginning, and its end is, "Praise the Lord," or "Praise Jehovah." And who is this Lord to whom the psalmist is directing our attention? I submit to you that in the end, this Lord is none other than Jesus Christ. Keep your finger there in Psalm 150, and I want you to look at a couple of other verses, if you would. First, in Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and the very end of that psalm, Psalm 144, verse 15. The psalmist says, "How blessed are the people who are so situated, how blessed are the people whose God is the Lord." This is the name, praise Jehovah, or praise the Lord. This is the name by which God was pleased to reveal himself to Moses on the mount. When Moses said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God said to Moses, "I am that I am." It's this name that is translated Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am. And what did Jesus Christ say to his disciples on more than one occasion? I am. I am. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the bread of life. I am. And so when you sing Psalm 150 and these other psalms, you are singing to Jesus Christ the Lord. Let me direct your attention to another text, this one in Deuteronomy. A similar word in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Deuteronomy 4:35. "To you it was shown that you might know the Lord, He is God. There is no other beside Him. There are many so-called gods in the world, but the Lord, He is God." Verse 39 is of the same import. "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other." And again, when we come to the New Testament, and to the book of Romans, and to the great confession that Paul enjoins, what is that confession? Do you remember it? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That if you confess that this Jesus is the Lord of glory, that He is God incarnate, that He is the deity come into this world, you shall be saved. And that was a great step for the Jewish people, for those who had come out of the background of the Old Testament teachings that the Lord, He is God and He alone is God. And to call Jesus Lord and to recognize Him as the deity. And that is exactly what Psalm 150 is calling us to do. Praise the Lord, it does say, as we are back in Psalm 150. And you are to praise the Lord, and you are to praise God and His Son Because he is very great. Look at Psalm 150 and verse 2. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. The great God of all is the one who performed mighty deeds, and by those mighty deeds, he manifested his greatness to the world. On one hand, those mighty deeds involve redemption. And on the other hand, those mighty deeds involve creation. And as we understand that this is the case, and as we understand that God is manifesting himself in the creation and through his redemption, we do see that he is very, very great. The people of Israel understood his greatness as they stood at the edge of the Red Sea and by the power of God saw Moses' rod dip into that sea and the waters part and they walked through as on dry land. And then the waters came back and destroyed Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They understood that greatness. And when the people of Israel were on the verge of going into the promised land, and the spies went into Jericho, they learned that the people of Jericho remembered what God had done and how he had overthrown the Egyptians and other great nations. And they trembled before the greatness of God. Surely he is a great God. And he is the creator. Look, if you would, in our psalm again at verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. The language here is very interesting, I think, because the language here is similar to the language we find in Genesis, where God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and he became a living creature, a living soul. And so the idea here is that everyone that has breath, that everyone who has been created by God owes God praise, because he is the one who put you and he put me in this world. He gave us the breath that we have. And so we owe him our praise. He is the creator. And in these psalms that I mentioned earlier, keep your finger in Psalm 150 and go back to Psalm 107, if you would. Psalm 107, the beginning of Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The word loving kindness there is covenant love, redemptive love. And so the psalm goes on. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. See, God is the creator and the redeemer. And the similar language again in Psalm 118, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness. He is the Redeemer, that is covenant love once again. And the end of the psalm, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You see, he does create, and as we already said, his greatness is shown not only in his creation, but in his redemption. And those of you who know God through Jesus Christ and have had your sins forgiven and cleansed by him know the pleasure of understanding the greatness of God. Who is it that can change the leopard's spots? Only God. And he has changed your spots and cleansed you and made you whole. He is the God of creation and redemption. And so, what are we to do? We are to praise him. And so the psalm goes on. Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now the usual interpretation of this is that when you praise, you are to use certain instruments in that praise. And that looks logical, doesn't it? Praise him using the instrumentality of the cymbal, the trumpet, dancing, etc. But I want to turn the tables on you a little bit here. Because I think, actually, the psalm is telling us something a little bit different. The psalm is actually telling us, when you hear the trumpet sound, you are to give praise. When you hear the cymbals clash, you are to give praise. With that trumpet sound that you hear, you are to give praise. With that cymbal clashing, when you hear it, you are to give praise. In other words, a quite acceptable way to translate the text is, on the occasion of the blowing of the trumpet, you are to give praise. On the occasion when there is dancing, you ought to give praise. On the occasion when there is the clashing of the cymbals, you ought to give praise. This is a perfectly acceptable way to translate the text. And in actuality, in the end, I think it's the better way. And some of you will say, well, you would think that way because you have this bias against instruments. Well, I don't think it's actually that bias that's driving me in that direction. I think it's actually the language of the psalm that's driving me in this direction. Let me try and put it this way. Verse 3 says, praise him with trumpet sound. We've said on other occasions that the trumpet was sounded over the sacrifice. So that was one occasion when the Levitical choirs were to sing the psalms before God, and they would lift their voices in praise before God. But that was not the only time the trumpet was sounded. For example, when Solomon was inaugurated as king, the trumpets were sounded before the temple to acknowledge that inauguration. And that was a civil ceremony. You know what? In civil ceremonies, we ought to do what? Give praise to God. We ought to, on those occasions, give praise to God. The ACLU notwithstanding, we ought to give praise to God. Praise him with harp and lyre. We've already noted on other occasions that the harp and the lyre were played in conjunction with the sacrifices when the Levites were singing. So when the harps were played, the Levites would sing. And on those occasions when the sacrifice was being given, it was proper to sing the psalms. But there were other occasions in which harps and lyres were played. Not the same ones, but different ones. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12. We could look at several citations in this regard. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 12. Notice what the Lord is saying with regard to Israel. Their banquets were accompanied by lyre and harp, by tambourine and flute, and by wine. But they do not pay attention to the deeds of the Lord, nor do they consider the work of His hands. Was it wrong to have a banquet? No, it was not wrong to have a banquet. It was not wrong to have a banquet and to break out the instruments and to sing at the banquet. That was not the problem. The problem was that when you did that at a banquet, or when people do that at banquets and dinners and parties today, they do not acknowledge the Lord. That's the problem. And so when on the occasion of the playing of the harp and the lyre at banquets, it ought not to be done just as a secular feast to have a good time. What does Paul say? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, what are you to do? Do all to the glory of God, correct? That's what you're to do. So on the occasion when there are these banquets, the problem is not the singing and the instruments. The problem is when there's not an acknowledgement of God. And so the psalmist says, on the occasion of the playing of the harp and the lyre, like a banquet, what must you do? You should praise the Lord. Right? Not only on civil occasions, but on those occasions with your family, for example. You ought to praise the Lord. And this was true in the culture of Israel. And if we had time, I could give you several other examples of this. Go back, if you would, now to Psalm 150. Let me give you one other example here from the text. Verse 4, praise Him with timbrel and dancing. On the occasion of the playing of the timbrel and dancing, there ought to be not just revelry, but there ought to be a praise of God. There ought to be a doing of these things to the glory of God. And if you go back in Exodus and look at the situation where Jacob took Leah and Rachel away from Laban, his father-in-law, Laban objected a little bit and said to Jacob, why did you sneak away with my daughters? Why didn't you give me an opportunity to throw a party where we could break out the timbrels and dance? And I would send you away in a proper fashion. Why didn't you allow me to do that? You see. And what the psalmist is saying, I think this is really the case, that when there are such occasions, there ought to be the praise of God. And so, on civil occasions, on family occasions, when there are banquets, on special celebrations, when there are great occasions, there ought to be the praise of God. And then what else do we see? Well, we see those old symbols again, don't we? In verse 5. And more particularly, those symbols that we find in verse 5 were the clashing of the symbols that had to do with the raising of praise to God in connection with the sacrifices in the temple. And that was the signal for the Levites to sing. And so when they heard the clashing of the cymbals, they were called to lift their voices in praise. And so we have, you see, on civil occasions you should praise God. On family occasions when you have a party, you should praise God. On special occasions like a wedding, you should praise God. And preeminently, you should praise God in the formal worship that He establishes. On all of these occasions, it's incumbent upon you to praise the Lord. And so I think, you see, and I'll admit it, I may be a little bit biased, I'll admit it, but I think this is actually the teaching of the psalm, that on all these different occasions, you are to praise God. So look at the psalm again, would you? Praise the Lord. Where? Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. As you look at the heavens and you are under the heavens and all that you do is under the heavens, praise the Lord. Why? Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. And then when? On the occasion of the playing of these different instruments in civil ceremonies, at banquets, at weddings, and in formal worship, praise God. I think that's the essence of it. And that's the point that I was hoping to get across, that God is great and He has done great things, so praise Him in all of life and in your worship. That's the idea behind the psalm. Years ago, when we lived across the street from Sterling College in Sterling, Kansas, USA, and I got acquainted with a dean of students at the college, he told me on more than one occasion that he didn't think church was necessary, and he didn't think worship was necessary, that he could worship God at home just as well as at church. And he wasn't concerned either with the worship of God in the community at civil ceremonies. Oh, that was okay. And weddings were fine, but he didn't like crowds, and so he didn't want to be bothered by those kinds of things. And I say to you, that's a big mistake, that you need to worship God with all of your heart as you come together as His people for worship and not play games with God, but actually praise the Lord Jesus Christ because He is so great and good. And when you are at home and there's a birthday party, you need to similarly give praise to God for what is taking place and the years that he has given you. And when there is a banquet, you need also to go to that banquet and to give praise to God, because he is the one ultimately that gives you the feast, not only on that table, but in life in general. And so in all of life, and in worship particularly, remember, God is great, and he has done great things. Give praise to him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and it does give us instruction. We pray that you'd be pleased to help us in a good understanding of your word. Forgive me for being inadequate in its explanation and application. Do the work you do so well in bringing home to the hearts of your people the truth of your word. And help us to contemplate what we've discussed this morning to our benefit and to our growth in grace. We pray these things in the good name of Jesus the Lord. Amen.